All right, let's go ahead and get everything started. Turn in your hymnals, if you would, to page number 86. Page 86, In the Garden. And we're going to sing about a garden. You know, they say that Andy is God's middle name. Andy walks with me, Andy talks with me. On the first, I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. On the last, I'd stay in the garden with Him, though the night around me be falling, but He bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Amen. Well, it's good to be with y'all. I know Brother Dale, he had a brother, or his son, excuse me, his son had a bad incident, and they took him to the hospital. So I know he drove down toward Pittsburgh this morning to go see him and everything, see how things are going there. So be keeping Brother Dale in your prayers, and the family as well. It was his son, Travis. So be keeping them in prayer. He fractured vertebrae in his neck, but he is not paralyzed. So his words were, sounds like one of many reasons to sing of the mercies of the Lord, huh? So be praying for Travis and Dale and the rest of the family. Another prayer request I wanted to bring to your attention. I told many of you a while back that I was praying for the impossible. I was challenged by a pastor friend, said, pray for the impossible. Do you believe prayer works? Yeah, I do. Do you believe prayer works? He said, then pray for the impossible. So one of my impossible prayer requests has been that through getting involved at Matthews in the high school and in the elementary school, that we had this bond issue come up on the ballot this last time. And I was really looking at that, and I could really see the animosity, and I could really see for lack of a better way of saying it, depression maybe, because it didn't go through, things of that nature. And so I thought, wouldn't it be neat if they called and asked for a prayer meeting before it went on the ballot the next time? So I've been praying about that since the last election, that the Lord would open up. I did not want to initiate. I said, Lord, I want somebody from them calling us, asking for a prayer meeting. And guess what happened? So talking with a lady from the school bond committee, and I've talked to Mr. Stitt. I'm going to reach out to Mr. King as a result of their request. I'm meeting with a couple other pastors in the area, the Fowler-Vienna community area, not tomorrow, but next Thursday, to plan something for possibly the 27th of April, and having a community prayer event, and with the goal of unifying the community and just bathing our community in prayer. So be praying about that, that everything goes well, that the Lord receives the most honor and glory from it, and that we see community turn to Christ. Wouldn't that be amazing to see, because of a bond, a school bond, to see an entire community turn to Christ? I'm telling you, there's something interesting going on in Northeast Ohio. And I think back to the days of the Welsh Revival and how one little girl decided, I'm going to obey God. And the entire Welsh Revival broke out because she heard a song in church and just decided she's going to be obedient. And that entire area was lit on fire for the cause of Christ. So I just think, you know, what's going on around here, and just, it's exciting. I get, what little bit of hair I got stands on end when that happens. So, any other prayer requests? Anything anyone needs us to be made aware of before we go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into it. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Yes, ma'am. Yes, that's a really interesting one. I've been just putting, just the most of you know, you see our YouTube page, and I've been putting just little video blurbs about, you know, hey, we're going to be studying this, or we're doing that, and I put a video on there this afternoon about tonight's topic, the significance of the virgin birth, and why did God choose Mary to be the mother of Christ. And Sarah's cousin, Savannah, who we've talked to, her and her husband, they're very receptive every time we talk to them about the things of the Lord. They're very receptive of it. But she commented on the video how she'd really like to hear about that. I want you to tell me about this next time we see you. So I responded, I would absolutely love to do that. We've got a lot of our sermons are broadcasted on podcasts. Sarah sent her the link, and she said, I'll listen. And so she gets in there, and she starts listening. I'm going to have Sarah encourage her to start at the very first one in John and just start going through the John messages. If she's interested to listen, and she's starting to get hungry, they're one of our big prayers, that the Lord will grab a hold of their heart, and I'm hoping to see salvation come as a result of that. So be praying for Savannah and Ricky, and that would work. That would work out. Any other prayer requests? Jeff, how's your dad?
Good.
Good, good. Yes, sir. Tomorrow unspoken. I'll leave my pen down. Yes, sir.
I have two unspoken.
Good. All right. All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then at the conclusion of the prayer, we'll take this evening's offering and get into our lesson. Brother Frank, would you open us up in prayer, sir? Well, I'm running quickly out of questions, so it looks like we're going to be closing this up if we don't get any more questions coming in. And that's okay. We'll do this another time. But the question that I have at hand had to do with why was Mary chosen to be the mother of the Christ? And I guess at the end of the day, we could sum it all up and say, well, she found favor in the sight of God. And then be done. We can be dismissed. But it goes so much further than that. It actually speaks into the significance of the virgin birth. It speaks to the significance in prophecy. And it's really a neat study when you get into it. I thoroughly enjoyed it the first time I started looking through it. I taught a series on Christology a few years back, and I just went through everything, his two natures, his humanity, his deity. We may even touch into some of that, depending on time, if time allows. I got into the humiliation of Christ. It all began back at the birth of Christ, and it continued through his life and then into his death and into his burial. The exaltation of Christ. But one of the things that I really enjoyed during that study was the significance of the birth, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. So let's start in Luke chapter number 1, and we're going to get looking here. I'm going to have to put this down. My daughter handed me a little bouncy ball when she came in, and if I don't lay it down, I'm going to play with it the entire evening. I'm too ADD for that. So let's get into Luke chapter number 1, and we're going to start reading in verse number 26, Luke chapter number 1, verse number 26. This is in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, that's an interesting study. Just as a side note, if you ever want to take a moment and look at all the times that the Bible refers to things being possible with God, all things possible, nothing's impossible. It's an interesting study to get into. Maybe we'll do that one day. Verse number 38, and Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. If you would, drop down to verse number 46. It says, And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Let's pause for just a moment. We're going to ask God's wisdom as we get into this study. Father, you and you alone are worthy of our attention. So, Father, let us not lose sight of why we look into the Word for different things. We're not studying Mary. We are studying you and why you chose for your son to be born of this virgin girl. I pray, Father, that we would not lose sight of the purpose behind this. And Father, that we would be quick to give you all glory and exalt you as a result of your mighty works. For it's in your Son's name we pray these things. Amen. So with why Mary was chosen, and I'm going to use my phone because I left part of my normal clicker. Why was Mary chosen? This is typically a simple question that we think a simple answer comes to, but even the simple things of God are enormous to us. The simple things of God, I mean, you know, we kind of tend to think, well, you know, God looked down and, okay, let me find a girl. It's about right timing. Yeah, I'm going to choose her. That's not what happened. God actually had a plan in mind when he did this. He actually had a purpose in all of this. And the significance of the choice of who Mary was, of the virgin birth, it's significant in many different levels. But let's look specifically at Mary's attitude and maybe Mary's characters so that we can see a little bit into the type of person that she was. That God was able to look down and see what type of mother she was going to be, what kind of a role model she was going to be. But let's take a look here. Verse number 38, and Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. The first thing I want to take a look at is her unquestioning faith and willingness. She had an unquestioning, that's very small. I forgot to enlarge that. I'm going to give it to you as best I can. Keegan, if you want to minimize that and enlarge those real quick, that would be wonderful. Thank you. I'm going to do that for you. So while he's bringing those up a little bit bigger, she had an unquestioning faith and willingness. Priorities were correct. And that she does not let her relationship with Joseph even be a factor. Think about it for just a moment. Verse 38, she says, "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." She had no concern. In those days, we've all heard, and you know, Joseph, when you read about Joseph's encounter with the angel, where it talks about he could have put her away privately, but he could have. He was well within his rights to accuse her of cheating on him, because in those days when you were espoused, you were promised to this person. So it wasn't the way we would look at it today. They were already under, so to speak, under contract, if you want to use that kind of wording. But Joseph, he could have said, "That's it, I'm done." He could have tossed her to the side. He could have put her away. He could have had her stoned. And Mary, in her her unfailing, unquestioning faith, said, "Whatever you say is fine." So look at the type of faith that she had. I'm sure what went through her mind at the moment was, "They're not going to believe this. They're not going to believe that God had put this to me. They're not going to believe that the Lord gave to me in any of these visions, any of these this appearance. They're not going to believe that this is the Son of God." And so she could have very easily questioned and backpedaled a little bit, but her priorities were correct. She was going to do what the Lord said. She was going to have faith, and she was willing to listen to the Lord. Luke chapter number 1, verse 46. Keegan, is, you know, just whatever you need, buddy. Don't worry about rushing. Huh? Look for importance of the virgin birth. Anyway, look at verse number 46. It says, "Regardless of the prospect of being stoned, to death for an accusation. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." She still praised God. No fear. I'm sure that there was a little bit of trepidation to her, but she was not going to allow fear. Let me put it this way. She was not going to allow fear to be a factor. Look at verse number 48. "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." In verse number 48, she's showing humility. She's saying, God has regarded my lowliness. In other words, another way that we would say this is, who am I? Who am I that God would choose me? Who am I that God would select me? We can learn a lot from Mary's humility in this. I mean, the fact that she is stepping off to the side and she's saying, I'm nobody. Now, most generally, most of us, we get into some of these things, and it's like, yeah, that's right. God picked a good person, didn't he? You know, no, not at all. Yeah, I don't know if you remember or not those Indiana Jones movies. If you all watch the Indiana Jones movies, and you've got the one where Indiana Jones shows up, and he's looking for the Holy Grail, and there's this old 4,000-year-old knight, however old he was. I guess he wouldn't be 4,000 years old because Christ was only about 2,000. Anyway, so he was old, and he was standing there, and he was about to fall on his own sword. He's, you know, having a difficult time even standing, and he told the guy, he said, "Choose wisely." Well, the guy chose the prettiest cup, and he was getting ready. He took the drink, and then he turned a billion years old and, you know, dissolved into dust and everything. And the man said, "He chose poorly." You know, one of those famous lines from, "He chose poorly." I don't know. I look at God, at the choice that he made with me oftentimes, and I'm like, why in the world did you choose this? You think about it for a moment. Most of us were like, yeah, I can do this. And a sad testimony of myself, when I first got in ministry, I was handed several projects at the same time, and then I was also asked to teach the high school Bible class for our Christian school. And I mean, I was blown away. I'm just thinking, I don't know how in the world I'm going to do this. I don't know how this is going to. I'm not going to succeed at this. I'm going to fail at it miserably. I'm not a teacher by trade, and I was scared. And I would go in, school didn't start until 8 or what have you, and I would be in at 6 o'clock in the morning, many mornings, and just staring at the computer screen going, Lord, why in the world do they have me teaching this? And just honestly scared. And it caused me to come to my knees and to beg God for his strength, to beg God for his mercy and his leading and his guiding. Well, I took a year off of teaching Bible, and then they asked me to do it again. And you know what? It was such a success that first year that I thought to myself, yeah, I can do it. I can do it this year. Sure, I'll do it. And the first time that I stepped into it, I relied on God. The second time, I looked back at the success and I said, I can do it. And I'd pulled my reliance off of him and put it on myself, forgetting the whole time. The only reason I was able to do it that first time is because I was begging him for help, and he came along. He goes, okie dokie, buddy. And the second time, I was confident in myself. I learned a big lesson that year. That was my third year in ministry, and it was probably the most humbling year in ministry I've ever experienced. I'm sure there's a lot more humbling opportunities to come, but it was a very humbling experience. Get past these first couple slides here. Thank you, Keegan. It's a little bit better, isn't it? There we go. Now we're cooking with peanut oil. Kinda. I threw Keegan a curveball there. All right. Luke, let's take a look at the significance of the virgin birth now. The significance of the virgin birth. Number one. Or letter A on the outline. The virgin birth proves the reliability of Scripture. Go back to Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1. I'm not going to read it in its entirety. Excuse me. Now take a look here in verse number 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. As you continue on down, you get to verse, let's go to verse number 15. I'm going to spare you these many names because we're going to take a look at them here in a moment. Verse number 15, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matthan, and Matthan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. If the virgin birth proves the reliability of Scripture, normally a genealogy such as this would only include the father's name. It would not include the mother's name. But you see there in verse number 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. This phrase, of whom, is in the feminine gender, showing that Christ was physically related only to Mary. This is something that many times we overlook, and many times we mistaken for just a simple, you know, well, it's just a descriptor. No. There's a reason in the Greek that it would be put here like this. This is something that is letting us know this is her son, not his. So there's a reason that this is placed here. Like I said, normally it would have only included the husband's name. So why did they go to pains to make sure that you knew it's the husband's name? But wait a minute, he is the husband of Mary. So you're not going to add Jesus as one of Joseph's begats, so to speak. Joseph did not beget Jesus. That's basically the reason why this is in here. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying of Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away in the Babylon to the Christ are 14 generations. That's interesting, isn't it? 14, 14, and 14. The significance of the virgin birth is the fulfillment of a wonderful prophecy. In Isaiah chapter number 7, verse 14, and Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, is the beautiful expression of the supernatural. We know from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. This phrase, the government being upon his shoulders, is indicative of Christ being heir to the throne. The government will rest upon him. The virgin birth was the means by which he acquired a human nature without affecting his sinless deity. There's a lot of people that maybe don't buy this. I do. The separation between men and women. The curse was that God said back in the curse in Genesis 3, he said, upon your seed, I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. And this is what was coming to play in this. Sorry, guys, but the sin gene is passed down through us. Now, there's many of guys that would like to deny that. But, you know, it's through us that the blood comes. And I'm not saying that there's a certain gene that people can be born with or without. What I'm saying is I believe, honestly, that it's passed down from father to son, father to son. In this, God came in. There was no passing on of the of blood from father to the child. It was a supernatural occurrence. John chapter number 1, if you take a look here. Excuse me. John chapter number 1. I'm talking in verse number 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, without Him was not anything made that was made. And you skip on down to verse number 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word was made flesh. This is the virgin birth, allowing his human nature to come in without his sinless deity escaping. Other references, if you want to look at in your own time, Philippians chapter number 2, verses 5 through 7. Luke chapter number 1, verse 35. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Letter E, the significance of the virgin birth. The virgin birth allowed him to avoid the curse of Jeconiah. This is an interesting one to take a look at. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 22. Jeremiah chapter 22. When the first time I was doing a book study in Jeremiah, I came across this and I thought, wait a minute. Something doesn't match up. I want to show you here in just a second. Jeremiah chapter number 22. Look at verse 24. Get to it. Jeremiah 22, 24 says, "As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah." Coniah was the shortened version of Jeconiah. It'd be like Andy and Andrew. Though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee into another country where ye were not born. And there shall ye die, but to the land whereunto thou desire to return, thither shall they not return. Is this not Coniah, a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, and his seed, and are cast into the land, which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Now, this is an interesting one because we see here that because of the line of Jeconiah, we see him again named here Coniah, the shortened version. God says his seed will not reign. His seed shall not sit on the throne. But let's take a look in Matthew chapter number 1 again. And we're going to be bouncing around a lot in Scripture tonight. Matthew chapter number 1. Look in verse 11. And Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about that time. They were carried away to Babylon. After that, they were brought to Babylon. Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abihud, and Abihud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, on down till we get to Jacob begat Joseph. So we find here there are certain people that should not be in the lineage of Christ. But what's interesting is Joseph wasn't his father, was he? Joseph wasn't his father. This is an interesting thing to point out. Jeconiah's line was never again to sit upon the throne of David, but one day Jesus will sit upon the throne of David. But Joseph wasn't his father. This is something that we need to understand. The virgin birth is very significant in this. And actually, I wanted to get Let me bounce to this one here. I don't know how well you can see that. There's a genealogy of Jesus. Now, this is a lot of small print, but basically it starts with Adam, and you can actually trace. And you ever wonder why there's so many different genealogies in the Bible? And you're looking through the Bible, and you're like, man, this is boring. This is awful. I can't believe they got so many. Yeah, some people are having to turn around. Hey, I can't get this many words on screen big enough, so y'all just chillax. So we got Adam, and then from Adam you got Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Shem, Arphaxad, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Ru, Serug, Nahor, Terah, Isaac, Jacob. It continues all the way down till we get, you recognize some of these words. Salmon, Boaz, Obed, Jesse. Remember, Boaz married Ruth. Why do we have the book of Ruth in the Bible? The book of Ruth is not just so we can see a pretty little picture of a love story. That was one of Jesus' ancestors. Understand something. When we come across these so-and-so begat, many of us, we get to looking at them, we start reading them, and we're like, oh my goodness, this is boring as all get out. Can we just skip it? No. It's significant. And if we didn't have this record, you know, why is it that Adam's lineage is in here? Why is it that David's lineage is in here? Why is it that it all leads up to Christ? So when we're in kids' ministries and we're teaching children about Ruth, we're going through the stories of Ruth. What's the importance of the story of Ruth to a kid? Is it just so we can learn life lessons? No. It all points to Christ. Everything in the Bible points to Christ. Why do we teach kids about David and Goliath? So that they can learn that they can stand up against bullies? No. Because it all leads to Christ. Every part of it, from the very beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, everything points to Christ. As we get here to Jesse, guess what? He has a son by the name of David. Now, this is where it gets pretty cool. You know me and names. I love names. David had two sons. One son's name was Nathan. The other son's name was Solomon. He had more than that, but these two specifically. From Nathan, we continue on down the line till we get to Jesus. From Solomon, we continue on down the line to Jesus. Now, I'm not trying to insert anything into the Bible, but I find it interesting that Nathan's name is He Gives, or He Gave. Solomon's name means peace. And God, through the lineage of David's two sons, He gives peace. Now, I don't know about you, but when I start reading through these genealogies and I start reading through these lineages, did David realize when he was naming his son, He gives. And he had this other son that he named Peace. Do you think for a moment David thought, God gives peace through my two boys? Now, I don't know about you, but when I read through these the heritage of Jesus Christ. Think about it for a moment. Think about it for a moment. We got Ruth, a Moabitess, a granddaughter of incest. Remember Job? That's where Moabites came from. He had, in his heritage, he had Rahab, the harlot. Heritage. He has Solomon. He has Rehoboam. Solomon allowed all these idols to come into play. Rehoboam. Look at all the different things that many of these guys did. Jeconiah is in his Matthew heritage. We go all the way through all of these different. You remember what happened with Judah? Remember what happened with Levi? All these different things that took place. Who wants that in their family tree? There's a lot of people in my family tree. I wish we could cut that branch off. I can take you to a couple aunts and uncles that I'm just, somebody give me a saw. Jesus' genealogy is put in there for us. And the virgin birth allows us to see that God was able to give Jesus not only the right to be born of the correct line, because if you look at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you look at their sons, and you look at all the different things that took place, Reuben was the firstborn. He should have been the one with the birthright, but he didn't get the birthright. Ended up going to Judah. He was like fourthborn. I'm trying to remember now. I'm really scratching my head. But as you get to look at this, Jesus had the priestly right, and he also had the kingly right. You can go through Mary's genealogy, and you can find that he has legal, physical line, and he has the physical line, and he has the legal line. Virgin birth allowed him to avoid the curse. Let me get this through there. There we go. By being legally married before the birth of Christ, they averted the curse of Jeconiah while at the same time establishing the Christ child as the royal line of David. Get past that. There we go. So we get into the significance now of the Christ's two natures, and we're gonna wrap up here. I don't think we're gonna make it through that. We're not. And that's okay. But just as a couple ways to recap, the unquestioning faith and willingness of a young maiden who everything matched up. You follow the genealogies of Christ, and it lands to this one little girl and her betrothed. And it's just amazing to see the way God orchestrates and moves and works and puts things into pattern. So when we get to the end of it, and we say, why was Mary chosen? Because of God's foreknowledge. He was able to stand outside of time. He was back in Genesis. He was before Genesis. He was here at the Christ's birth. He was in today's time. He is before or after today's time. And he was back here at David's time. All of it at the same time. He's outside of time. And he's able to look at it all and see this guy's going to get up with this girl, and this girl's going to meet up with that guy. And then they're going to get together over here, and this is going to cause. And so the significance of the virgin birth goes so much further than God just going, let me pick somebody. Oh, there's a cute girl. She's not, yep, she's a virgin. We're going to make her the mother of Jesus. Goes so much further than that. So much further than that. There's one more proof that Christianity is not a bunch of a farce. I mean, you can't plan this stuff out. Even if Jesus had been born and raised by parents to try to trick him into thinking, you can't change your genealogy. Just one more reason why what we believe is not. Soren Kierkegaard, he's responsible for the statement that we hear of leap of faith. He never actually said leap of faith, but what he did say was you can only take logic to a certain point when you're dealing with Christ. And then at some stage of the game, you just have to close your eyes and leap. I don't buy it. I don't buy it. There's way too much empirical evidence. There's way too much data to support what we believe. I don't have blind faith. I've never taken a leap of faith. I put my faith in exactly the truth. There's no way around it. Christ is who he claimed to be. You could not fabricate the type of life that he lived and the prophecies that he fulfilled. But going back to the question at hand, and why was Mary chosen? She was willing. She was willing. You see, when we look at Mary finding favor in the eyes of God, do you know that you and I can find favor in the eyes of God as well? If we're willing. And how many times I've wondered in my life, has God wanted to use me for something amazing? And I wasn't willing. And so I didn't find favor. I wasn't used. There's many times where God comes along in our lives and things are going swimmingly. And that's why I get a raspberry a lot of times and taking on more than I can handle. Yeah, I do take on more than I can handle. I'll be the first one to admit it. But I'm so afraid of not being used by God. I want to be there for all of it. I don't want to stand on the sidelines and watch somebody else get to be used by God. I don't want to sit off to the side, well, I need to take a break. I need to rest. I'll rest when I'm dead. I want to be used. I want to be spent for the cause of Christ. I go home and I'm tired, I'm wore out. I got little kids that want to talk. I got a daughter that wants me to do devotions with her in the morning, and I'm tired. But I want to be used by God. So every morning we get into the car and we're listening to a devotional and we're talking on the way into school. I want to be used. School calls me up, wants me to come in and preach a couple more times this week. Yeah, I'm wore out. But we got to be willing. And if we're not willing, we're not going to be used. So at the end of the day, Mary was willing, and God looked down and He knew this little girl. She's going to be a good fit. I've wondered this before. I wonder, did God look at some other girl maybe? And I know He's got foresight, so let me have liberty for a moment. Don't come up to me and give me some long diatribe about God is perfect, He knows all, He wouldn't have done this. Give me a minute. But maybe He would have desired to use this girl over here. But she wouldn't have been willing. And so He chose her instead. You ever think about that? God looks down at us and He says, I want to use you. Are you willing? Are you willing to be used by God in whatever capacity that He may see fit? God wants to use you to raise a child. God wants to use you to invest in a neighbor. God wants to use you to reach a coworker. God wants to use you to hug a kid that doesn't have mom or dad that's willing to bring him to church. God wants to use you for something. Are you willing? Father, we're thankful, Lord, for Your desire to use us. And